Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the presence of yourself. Thank you for the ministry that's already gone forward, Lord. Thank you for preparing all of our hearts for that which you want to impart into us this day, Lord. Make it clear, make it plain. Write it upon the tablets of our heart. As the scripture says, that those who read it, those who read us, may read Jesus Christ in us, read you on our lives, Lord God, and run with you. Father, I thank you that you would just make this clear. Make it clear, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I was in 1 Kings 19 and 2 Kings chapter 2. And I thought that was the direction that the Lord was going to have me go on, was God speaking to the prophet Elijah. Most of you know that Elijah means what? Eli is Elohim, which means God, and Jah means Jehovah, or God is the Lord. And he was said that he was going to anoint Elisha in his place. Elisha, Eli, once again Elohim, Shah is Yeshua, or salvation, or God is salvation. And so he's coming to the end of his life. Elijah's coming to the end of his life, and he is going to be appointing someone to be his successor. And in 2 Kings, we see that process begin happening. And I thought, Lord, this would be a really neat place for me to go with this. But it wasn't. It was for the Lord to speak to my heart to get me to where he wanted me to go. And as the Lord had me look in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, it speaks of four locations there. Four locations. And the first location is Gilgal, and the second location is Bethel, and the third location is Jericho, and the fourth location is Jordan. And as I started pondering and looking at where Elijah went, Elisha followed. Even when Elijah told Elisha, you stay here. He goes, no, wherever you're going, I'm going. Wherever you're at, I'm at. And there was a tenacity that Elisha had to make sure that he was going to follow Elijah. Now, a lot of times when we look at the spiritual meaning of places, like Gilgal, we're reminded of certain things, certain stories in the Word of God, certain occurrences that happened. But it does refer to a cutting, or the cutting of flesh. But it also reminds us is where covenants are established, or covenants that are made. And Gilgal represents the covenant of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds us of the cross. It reminds us what Jesus Christ did for us. It reminds us of our salvation in Jesus. It reminds us of who Jesus is and who we have become in Jesus. Bethel reminds us of the Holy Spirit, house of God. The Word of God says we become a habitation of God in the Spirit. The very last verse of Ephesians chapter 2, we become a habitation of God in the Spirit. So because the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling within us, and Jesus' own words in John 14, 20, 21, 22, and 23, that speak about how God and Jesus are going to come and manifest themselves or dwell within us by the Holy Spirit, therefore becoming a temple of God, or becoming a temple of the Holy Spirit, where we're going to learn to have communion with God, where we're going to learn to have fellowship with the Father and with the Son through the Holy Spirit. And we like that. Don't we like learning about our salvation? Don't we like learning about what Jesus Christ has done for us? So we like learning about Gilgal. We like learning about those things that Jesus secured for us and who he is and who we are in him. We love teachings on the Holy Spirit and being led of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit and that developing into a partnership, fellowship with God. And we love also Jericho. Jericho refers to the victories that we have, all the victory that Jesus Christ secured over sin and over Satan, so that we could secure the promises of God. As we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, it speaks of that we're supposed to give thanks to God, that we have a victory in Jesus Christ that is ours. And we know that that victory is ours, and we love that victory that we have in Jesus. And so the first three, we don't mind. We don't mind learning about our salvation. We don't mind having a walk with God. We don't mind learning about the promises of God and learning to enjoy the promises of God. But sometimes we don't like Jordan. Jordan, the word Jordan means a descent. And it was the place that Elijah was going to cross over. He took his mantle and he smote the ground, or he smote the waters, and the River Jordan parted, and he went over on dry ground, and Elisha followed him. And then the waters came back. The word Jordan means a descent, and it refers to the dying to self. It refers to a surrendered life. It refers to coming under the mighty hand of God, or a place of humility, a place of meekness, a place where you and I need to learn things, of dying to those things of the old man, so that we can become alive more to Jesus Christ. Because when there's an ascent down the bank of the Jordan, then there's a crossing of that Jordan, but then there's an ascent. And as the Word of God tells us that we're supposed to humble yourselves in the sight of God, or come under the mighty hand of God, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. And at times, we don't like the surrender. We don't like when things are pointed out to us that we need to deal with. Christine made a very important point when she said in Ephesians chapter 6 that our fight is not with flesh and blood. And if we look at flesh and blood when a word comes to us, then we're never going to get the point that God has for us. Well, who are they to say that? Who do they think they are? When we start criticizing the vessel, the messenger, and not get the message, we're going to end up, as it goes on to say, now this is leading me to where God wanted me to go today, because with Elijah, there were also 50 prophets. And 50 refers to Pentecost, or Spirit-filled. I have to look at the 50 prophets who stood afar off as, why weren't they willing to go where Elijah was going? Why is it that Elisha was the one that says, wherever you go, I'm going? What happened to those 50 prophets who stood afar off? Something had entered in where I'm committed, but not as committed. At times when we have come to know the Lord, we get saved, we get Spirit-filled, we're growing in the Word of God and experiencing the victories of Jesus. But what stops us at times? What are those places where one person's willing to cross and go all the way with the Lord, and at times we just kind of stand back and like, I don't know if I want to do that yet. Is there hope? Let me ask you a question. Is there hope for the 50 who stand afar off? And I'm here to tell you there is. And we have to realize that the 50 who stood afar off are born-again, Spirit-filled believers that have stopped somewhere. They have become offended somehow. They're the pointing of the finger. And you can always tell this by the focus of flesh and blood. They focus on people, they focus on events, they focus on what was said, instead of the spiritual reality, what Christine was mentioning earlier, that our fight is not with human beings. It's a spiritual warfare. We got to look to the spiritual realm and see, what is it God's doing? What is it He's trying to say? What is it here that He's trying to show me? Where is it that He wants me to stand? Because it goes on to say, after what Christine read, having done all, stand. And God has a spiritual stand for every one of us. So as I was seeking this, and as I was looking at this, and I had all these pages of notes written about this, it's like I got up early this morning, and it was like I had to put it all aside. And just the book of Hebrews just started coming alive. In the five areas of the book of Hebrews, where the writer is giving warning to the Jewish believers that are still believing God, compared to the 50 who stood afar off. Well, we could even say who went to a place where there was no coming back for them. And so he's still saying to those that are going to read this, as you know, the book of Hebrews was written before AD 70. What happened in AD 70 in Jerusalem? The temple was destroyed by a Roman commander by the name of Titus. And it says it was a long siege of Jerusalem. If you take time and you look it up online and read the Jewish historian Josephus, it took place over a 12, 18-month period. But the sad part about it was, by the end of the siege and the total destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, Josephus writes that people were like wood, logs everywhere. 1 million-plus people throughout the streets of Jerusalem. The stench was horrible, and how you had to walk over people with so many dead bodies in Jerusalem. It was a massive killing over a long period of time. So the book of Hebrews was written before that time. The temple had not been destroyed yet, and this was the dilemma that the Messianic or the Jewish believing Christians had at that time. The dilemma was, well, we heard your message about Jesus and we've come to believe in Jesus, but they had this temple that was always in front of them since AD 33, the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the destruction of the temple. They had these years in between, these 30 plus years that we hear the message, but we still see the sacrifices being offered. We heard what you said, and we believed what you said. It's like they were being slowly eroded spiritually to return to animal sacrifice instead of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the writer of Hebrews is trying to get the rest of the Jewish believers' attention. Don't go the way that some of these people have, where they're actually trampling the blood of Jesus right now and say, we don't believe this anymore. We don't believe that Jesus died for our sins. And they embraced animal sacrifice again and started offering animals for the covering of their sins. And so they walked away from the cross. And so the writer of Hebrews is giving five different warnings that if you're anywhere along this journey of these five warnings, there is an opportunity for you to come back. There's an opportunity for you to hear. There's an opportunity that you don't have to go the way that these people are going. And so as I was studying this and as I was reading this, I said, Lord, is there a way that as believers in you, that we don't ever have to drift? Because that was the very first warning, was drifting. Is there a way that we don't ever have to drift so we don't come to the second warning, which is unbelief? And so we don't ever get into a place of unbelief towards you, Lord God. And then that leads a person to a place of being dull of hearing in Hebrews chapter 5, where we begin folding our ears over to that which you want, and we're just satisfied with milk, and we don't want the meat of the word anymore. And then after that, it leads a person to a place after drifting, after becoming to a place of unbelief and dull of hearing. It speaks of the fourth one. Oh my goodness gracious here. And the fourth one is not drawing near anymore. Is forsaking the assembly of ourselves, as the Word of God says. There's the forsaking of a deep personal life with the Lord, as Christine was referring to prayer. It's just something we do. You know, like, okay, I got to get up in the morning, thank you, Lord, for this day. And there's a routine of it now. There's just the routine that people go through. And then, yes, I need to go to church. I need to make sure I show up, everybody thinking I'm okay. That it has lost its pizzazz. It has lost its fruitfulness. It's lost its ministry to our lives. And then the fifth one is in Hebrews chapter 12, where it says they refuse to hear Jesus now. They refuse to hear Jesus. It says, see not that you refuse him who speaks. And when it speaks about these things, it also gives the cure. Every one of these areas that I mentioned will also give the cure. And that's what the book of Hebrews is about. It's pointing it out and giving the cure, or giving the cure and pointing it out. And God never leaves us just in the place of pointing something out without giving us the cure. As you read in the seven churches in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, there is always that part of Jesus identifying himself. He gives a specific attribute about himself to every church. Then he commends every church. And the five of the seven churches that needed correction, he points out areas that they needed to be corrected in. And all seven of the churches, he tells them areas that you need to be strong or overcome in. And if you listen to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to the churches, these are the rewards of those who overcome. So he identifies himself. He tells them the good things that they were doing. He tells them the condition that they're in now and how to increase from that condition to a better place in him. And he tells us the fruit of what it will be like when we follow what the Holy Spirit is speaking. Isn't that the way it should be? Isn't that, you know, that God does point something out? And as I was praying and meditating on this, and I said, Lord, is there a place? Is there a place as believers that we can foster within our life? Are there things that we can foster in our life? And it was really neat because Christine has no idea the area that I'm going, and she talked about spiritual disciplines. And there are things that we do need to do spiritually to discipline ourselves. Matter of fact, Jesus said, go and make what? Disciples of all nations. Bring people to a place of teaching, but to a place where they will disciple themselves to be taught the Word of God, to hear what it says, and to walk in that truth. The word disciple just doesn't mean to make a student of, but it's also be brought to bring yourself or put yourself in a place of discipline to hear, to receive, to take in, to believe, to accept, and to apply. To become what the Word says. As we are told in James, just don't be hearers only, but be what? Doers or appliers of the Word. And there's a lot of people that can quote things of the Word, but they're not applying what the Word of God has to say. And God wants to bring us to a place of applying, because in that same chapter in James, it talks about there's a perfect law of liberty. It says that we can look therein and follow that truth that we have seen in God's Word, not walk away from it and forget what it says, but to hear what it says, accept what it says, and become what it says. And it says it is the law or the way of liberty for our life in Jesus. Amen? And so looking at these things, I was like, Lord, so there is a way for us as believers to always stay stoked up, to keep fire on the flame. Now, John the Baptist, before Jesus started his ministry in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, he said that there's one coming after him who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So is there a way to keep the fire lit within your life? And my answer to you is yes. So there are things that I believe over the next few weeks, I may just do this on a Wednesday and a Sunday until we start New Life Principles the first Wednesday of March, that there are areas that I want to cover. There are areas that I want to cover that you can continually put logs, that you can continually keep the fire of God activated within your life. We don't ever have to become drifters. We don't ever have to come to a place of unbelief. We don't ever have to come to a place of being dull of hearing. We don't ever have to come to a place where we're forsaking our quiet time and our alone time with Lord and deep, intimate fellowship with our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, or ever come to a point where I don't want to hear that. I know that's from Jesus, but I don't want to hear it. We don't ever have to come to that place. That we can always have a place in our spiritual walk, and these are some of the things that I wrote down that I believe that God wants me to teach. I don't know if I'll cover two of them at one time, one of them at one time, but these are some of the areas that we're going to look at of how to keep our passion, our life for the Lord in a place where we're continually feeding the flames of our spiritual life and growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many of you would agree that we have to be harvest-minded? We have to be focused on souls. That our life is just not our own life, but our life is given to others. Jesus said, I believe it's in Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that should be part of our lives. And we have to look at our lives. How am I doing in the area of harvest? Now, the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, he wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, and in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, he makes a statement to him. He didn't say that he was an evangelist, but he told him that this needed to be part of your life. And this is what he tells him in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. He says, but you, be watchful in all things. Know the world you live in. Know yourself. Have that guard over yourself. Keep short accounts with God. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Now, he lets us know in the verses and in the chapters before that we are going to go through things as believers in Jesus, and they're not always going to be comfortable what we go through. But he says we're able to get through them because Jesus is our example, and he went through them, and he dwells within us by the Holy Spirit, and he will see us through everything we face in life. Amen? So he says we can endure afflictions. But this is the part here he says, this is always to be part of every one of our lives. You may not be called to be an evangelist, but we have to know how to do the work of an evangelist. We should know how to share our faith, as I shared last Sunday about joining this chariot. We should know how to communicate why we believe in Jesus and how somebody else can believe in Jesus and let the Holy Spirit do the work with inside their heart. We should know the gospel in such a manner we can share it with someone else. Amen? And so we have to be harvest-minded. And we also have to have a very good working of the Word of God. We have to know God's Word in such a way where the Apostle Paul told the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he says, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. There should be a general whole counsel of God that we know. And God always wants us growing in Him and growing in His Word. And any time that we have an aversion to this, any time that we find, well, this is dull or this is boring or I'm not getting anything out of you, you need to stop and take stock of your life. Why would I even say or even go against even what Jesus said when He was tempted by the devil and the devil told Him in Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, and He says, well, if you are who you say you are, then see that stone there? Make it a loaf of bread. And Jesus' response was in verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God has a word for you today. God has a word for you every day. God has something that He's wanting to communicate to you as His child. And you have to look with anticipation every single day that your Father who loves you has something He wants to communicate with you. And just as Jesus said that we are to realize that this word that God has for us is just like our daily bread or our daily food. Just as we need physical nourishment for our bodies, we need spiritual nourishment for our spirit and soul. Amen? And so how many of you depend upon eating every day? I mean, there's probably most of us here don't go a day without eating something or drinking something, huh? And so just as we depend upon that, I mean, I tell you what, my stomach growls, I need to get something to eat. And we just, you know, you just find yourself in the morning, I have to have breakfast, or the lunchtime at work, oh, it's time for lunch, or dinner time. You find yourself gravitating to that which you know your body needs. Do we find ourselves gravitating spiritually to what our spirit and soul need? Or is that not too high on the priority list? So we can foster or build a life that hungers after the Word of God. Harvest, the Word of God. How about the Holy Spirit or God dwelling within us? Do you really believe? Do you really believe this morning that Christ is in you by the Holy Spirit? Do you believe that you have been made a temple of God by the Holy Spirit? The Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we've been made a temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we become a temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, wait a second. If I become a temple of God, temple, that means a place where God lives. Temple of the Holy Spirit means where the Holy Spirit lives. So we should have a communication. We should be having a dialogue, a personal dialogue, a growing dialogue with the one that dwells within us, which brings us up to the second thing, or what Christine was talking about, which is prayer. So harvest, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, becoming more of a people of prayer or dialoguing with God, expecting God to speak back to us. But if we don't have these type of anticipations, if we don't have these areas within our life, then are we going to go to the next thing that I wrote down? Are we going to live a life of worship? A life, now when you think of worship, you got to think of giving God glory or living a life that honors God. When the scripture says that we can do all things to the glory of God, it says even when you're eating. How many of us need help with our fork? Some of us need help with our fork. Can God help you with your fork? And what to put on that fork or spoon? Okay? Most of us don't eat with a knife, but a fork or a spoon. Can God help us? It says that we can live to honor God even in the most common things we do every day. Oh, wait a second. One other passage that was read already today was Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. It says, whatever you do in word, what comes out of our mouth, or action of your life, We're to do it in the name or the representation of Jesus Christ, and it will give thanks to the Father. Wow, you mean to tell me that the words that I speak and the communication that I speak, that I'm to do it to honor God? And so I have to look back at my life. Have I been having conversations that do not honor God that I'm going to give an account of? And the next thing is, can that be changed? And the answer is yes. So you have to realize there's an answer to every one of these things, that God can build things within our life to keep our life on fire and on track. We don't ever have to become complacent Christians. We don't ever have to become just a person sitting in a seat on Sunday morning. But that we all have a place in the body of Christ, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. God has placed each one of us in the body as he saw fit. So every one of you have a place. Every one of you have a part. Every one of you, God wants to use in some way, in some capacity. And you can't ever think, because you don't have a seen ministry, that you're not in ministry. Ministry is service. Serving the Lord. Many of you remember our precious brother Lee Lockwood, that how many decades, did he worship the Lord and bring us into spiritual worship on the keyboard? Then he got to a place in his life where it was hard for him to hear, and it was very hard for him to see. And then he got to a place that most of you that are Tuesday morning intercessors, you'd go over and visit him and see him on a recliner. And he used to be so frustrated on that recliner, because he wasn't able to do what he did before. Oh, he could still play. But I feel useless, Mark. I don't feel like my life is worth anything anymore. He got his value out of coming here on a Sunday morning and playing for the body of Christ and using his gift. I said, gifts differ. Or giftings change. Giftings change. You have a season in your life that has now changed. So what can you do seated here in this recliner? Well, I can read the Word of God. Good. Apparently there's a whole bunch of things that you still don't know that God wants to teach you. So be activated in that. Let God begin revealing himself to you in a more personal way. He goes, well, I know that I should be praying probably more. And then all of a sudden, I went back a few weeks after that. He was in the Word more, listening to it. I don't know how many times that he heard the Word of God. Oh, it was back then, I think it was a cassette player that he was using over and over and over. And he found himself becoming an intercessor. His gifting changed to one of making melody before the Lord for all of us. Was the melody of his heart in intercession and prayer now. Was a different melody, was a different song, because it was a sweet sound to God's ear. And he embraced the quiet, alone ministry that he had. Now, he utilized all the time that grandchildren came over, and any time that somebody would come over, he utilized that time to minister what God had been ministering back to him. But he learned to embrace his new ministry, the Word of God and prayer. The Word of God and prayer. So there was a complete change in how he was angry at first, because most of you know he had cataract surgery. And the cataract surgery went beautifully. Then after a number of years, the eyes started getting cloudy again. And so he went back and had the eyes resurfaced again. But the guy had the intensity turned up a little bit too much on the machine and burned his eyes, so it caused blindness to come in. And they forgot to tell him the drops, you know, you're supposed to put drops in your eyes. You're supposed to close the ducts, you know, as you put the drops in. Well, either he didn't hear it or they didn't tell him. And one of the side effects in some people, that when you put these drops in, you lose your hearing. So he went back in just to have something improved on, loses his sight, and putting drops in his eyes that was supposed to help the process, began losing his hearing. And he was angry, he was upset, he even got bitter. But in that angry and upsetness, and even in that bitterness, and even being angry toward God. You see, God can handle us being upset about things. And us not getting it at the moment. And we're saying, what's going on here? I'm your servant. Why? You know, how many of us have kvetched to God? I'm so glad he's long-suffering. I'm so glad he's full of grace and mercy. His mercy endures for how long? Oh, can you just see sometimes, you almost wonder if Father God says, oh, I'm sure glad Jesus came. or I'd really have to go down there. No. But then all of a sudden, the person's heart starts going back to God and gravitate. Well, this didn't take you by surprise. You knew this all along. You knew that things that there was going to become a change in my life. You knew that people do things that they shouldn't do, and maybe I didn't listen to the instructions I should have listened to, and this occurred within my life, and it didn't catch you by surprise. So what then do you have for my life now? Instead of becoming bitter, to turn around, what then do you have for my life now? You see, at times, these are not easy ministries. It's not easy to go to somebody who's angry and somebody who's upset. Lord, give me a word that you have for this person right now. Show me something that I can say, because at times he'd be angry with me because I represented God. And at times, those of us in places of ministry, when we have things to minister to other people about, they blame us because they're mad at God for the situation that they're in. I didn't call myself to be in this position. God told me to be in this position. He's the one who called me. He's the one who ordained me. And it's not a nice place sometimes to be. Pastor Bill told me years ago, Mark, you're never going to be one of the crowd again. God has separated you unto himself. And at times you're going to want to be one of the boys. And you just can't be one of the boys anymore. What they can do, you can't do. He said it's a separated life. It's a separated lifestyle. Yes, you're going to have fellowship with people, but not to the degree that brothers can just have fellowship with brothers. I've called you to a place. I've called you to a place that you're going to serve me. There's information that you're going to be given. There's information that I know about people who have gone and left here. Matter of fact, even people who've died. Whether I'm here or not here, whether I'm a pastor or not a pastor, I've been given a confidentiality by God. And I will die with those things. Because God has entrusted me with certain things about individuals that they will forever stay with me. And that is one of the signs of a person of integrity. That when you are committed personal information about others, that no matter what happens in life, that you're still able to bear it before the Lord and leave it there. Without, well, guess what? And just allow the mouth to spout off things that they shouldn't spout off. So in looking at this, I was saying, Lord God, what areas do you want me to teach on, Father, that will help a person stay on fire for you, help their lives stay ablaze for you? How many of you know that hospitality or being generous is an area? That we have to realize that God has called us to be a people who give. Did not Paul tell the leaders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, it is more what? He even said that Jesus said this to him. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. God wants us to realize that we have time, that we have talents, and we have abilities that he's given to us. And I believe that with inside this room here right now, there are hidden talents, yet unrevealed, that God wants to use. And God wants to take our talents and bring them forward to use them for his glory, because it tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, every joint supplies. I believe it's Ephesians 4:16, where it says that every one of us has a supply for somebody else. And when it's talking about the joints and sinews, it's referring to a body here. And this body could not function unless everything was connected. And it says that just as there's an elbow here that helps with the bottom part and the upper part of the arm, that elbow has a focus. That elbow has a part. Now, we may talk about what the hand does, but without the proper functioning of the elbow, the hand can't do what it's doing. And this elbow may not get a whole lot of attention, but it still has a purpose to supply so the hand can function. And it says that we all have a part and every one of us have a function. And we have to realize that. So we have to realize, what is the supply? What is the generosity? What is the hospitality? What is it? As Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life. And he said, as a ransom. Well, Jesus has already given his life as a ransom. So we give our life in his service of the ransom price already paid. Amen? And so where is it, Lord God, that you want to use my life for your glory? How is it you want me to serve, Lord God? How about the subject of godliness or holiness? Do you think that we can grow in holiness, that we can grow in godliness? Do you think that that Peter just said those words for nothing in 1 Peter, I believe it's chapter 2, where he says, be you holy as God is holy. You've got to be kidding, Peter. He says, as a teaching, or you could even say it as a command, because he's writing to the church, you're to be holy just as God is holy. And we're going like, fat chance. How can I be holy like God is holy? Oh, wait a second. If I look at Mark Smith, no, I can't. But if I look at the new birth that I have received in Jesus Christ, if I look and by faith accept those words as a living possibility that is carried out in my life, that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus, that I am a beloved child of God, and that what God's word says about me in Christ Jesus, that my life is able to live, and when I sin and mess up, I ask God to forgive me, and I keep on going. Holiness is equivalent to godliness, or it's holiness lived out. Godliness is God-like lifestyle. God-like lifestyle, godliness. Holiness is learning about all the attributes of God and who God is and who Jesus is and realize that those attributes and those characteristics and that same nature dwells within me, giving me the ability by God's grace to say, yes, Lord God, you will help me be as holy as you are holy. To be able to not look at that word in unbelief, but say, yes, Jesus, I embrace the truth of who you say, Lord God, that I am, and the ability that you've given me in the Lord Jesus Christ, that I can be holy, I can be set apart, I can be as complete in you as I desire to be, and you'll even help me do it. Hallelujah. And so we need to look at godliness. We need to look at holiness. We need to embrace these truths within our lives as something sometimes so fantastic, as something at times we'd rather leave that log on the pile and not learn about it and keep our lives stoked up in it. Some logs we just, well, maybe later with that. Some truths of God's word that he has for us. How many of us need some teaching in humility or in surrender or in yielding? I mean, sometimes I can be so stubborn. I can be stubborn. I don't want to do that. Any of you ever get stubborn? You don't realize God's using somebody to bring up something in your life. And I ain't going to do that. Instead of, whoa. That's the mouth. Now, is that their mouth or your mouth, God, that I'm supposed to be listening to here? Is there something you're trying to communicate with, through them? At times, Rochelle brought two of her children to prayer on Tuesday, and I was over there talking to them. And at times, I just love being around children because out of the mouth of babes, he's ordained wisdom. Is there going to be something going to come out of their mouth that I need to hear is going to blow me away? And sometimes I get a little funny with the kids. Well, that's foolishness. Oh, excuse me. It takes a child to tell me I'm foolish. I was like, you're right. I'm trying to be funny. No, that's foolish, Pastor Mark. I was like, oh, okay. All righty, I'll receive that, Lord. It's just amazing what God can do. And at times, we need to have a piece of humble pie. And it says that we are to be humble, we are to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. And that's another thing to look at. How many of you know that the fear of the Lord is good? It was brought up in prayer, in intercessory prayer this morning. Karen had no idea that was one of the things that the Lord wants me to teach on in the future, that the fear of the Lord is clean. That the proper fear of God, most people don't even realize that 20, 30, 40 times in the New Testament, that the fear of the Lord is mentioned as what we are to be experiencing as a church of Jesus Christ. Yes, God is my Father. Yes, Jesus Christ is my elder brother. But Jesus also still is my Lord, and he's my King. And Father God is still the God of this universe. That when we all know what happened, to John when he saw the glorified Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. He said, I turned to the voice that was speaking. I think it's Revelation 1:12. I turned to the voice that was speaking. Whoa. Can you imagine him seeing Jesus' hair like wool and his eyes, you know, like flames of fire and this gold band around his chest and this white garment and his feet like burnished bronze. And he sees this wonderful glorified Jesus. Hey, what's happening, Jesus? Nothing like that at all. Hey, it's been a while. Boom. Right down there before Jesus. So there is a healthy fear of the Lord in the New Testament. But what did Jesus do? He put his right hand on him. Fear of the Lord was there, or else Jesus wouldn't have said, don't be afraid. Ah. So Jesus was the one that affirmed him with the right hand of fellowship. It's still me, but in a way you haven't seen me. That's all right. And I've got something I need to say to you, so you need to stand up right now because I got to tell you about these churches. Oh, yeah. And also all the stuff that's going to come. Oh, yeah. And also about the millennium. Oh, yeah. What's going to happen after the millennium? Oh, and also where the devil's going to end up. Like, hallelujah. So he had a lot of stuff to share with them, and he couldn't do it with his face on the ground. But he had to start there. Okay? And then because what Jesus was revealing to him, that he is king and that he is Lord over the church, over the world, over the devil, over things in the future, and the final plan of God in eternity. He wanted to see that, I think it's in Revelation 1:8, that refers to Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, and it says that he is the Almighty. And he had to get a revelation of Jesus as the Almighty Son of God. And when he had that revelation, from there, he could hear what Jesus was saying so he could have the proper message to the church and the church of the last day and also what was going to take place at the end of time and the wrapping up of everything and the new heavens and the new earth. Hallelujah. Amen. So we need to have an understanding. We need to be taught the New Testament understanding of the fear of the Lord. How about this one? Spiritual authority. Jesus' spiritual authority and the spiritual authority that Jesus has placed in the body of Christ. Now, I didn't say authoritative. Let me just say one moment here about church leadership. God chooses imperfect people to carry out his work of perfection. You have to realize that church leaders aren't perfect. I am not perfect. Okay? But God has chose me to be a pastor, and at times it's not an easy position to fulfill or to be, and not everyone's going to agree with what I say. And there are times I'm going to say things wrong, and I've got to take an account of those words, and I've got to ask others to forgive me. But God has chosen what we would call a fivefold ministry of prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He has chosen people to be in a leadership position. But he also knows that they are growing just as you are growing, that they are maturing just as you are maturing. But we also know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the way that we're supposed to look at those, that we're supposed to honor those in these positions. And then also, I think it's in Hebrews 13, one of the ones I was looking at today, it even says to obey those or to allow those in spiritual authority over you to lead you. And the Word of God even says that they need to lead you. And at times, we look at the vessel instead of the Word coming from that vessel. We look at what the vessel is saying instead of what God's intending for them to receive and to grow therein. There have been many times over the years where I have been brought in. Matter of fact, I was telling Christine of this one correction that I had. The three pastors here at that time was Pastor Bill, Pastor Tom, and Pastor Jim. And there I was in a meeting with them. And one of the wives knew that I was going to be in this meeting, and she knew what type of correction that it was, and she had cut this cartoon out of a Christian magazine, and she kept it for after the meeting. And it was a very intense meeting, and I was really reamed, like I probably never, no, probably the second time that I've been really, you know, I was stubborn. I was really stubborn. I was thick. And so some things really had to be given to me very direct, and even I was offended during that meeting, and I was angry. And as I walked out, oh, here, I have a little cartoon for you. And I went, and I just looked at it, and I looked at her, thanks. And it shows this person coming out of the pastor's office, and their whole back end had all these chomp marks on their rear end, and it says under the caption, So you had a meeting with the pastor. and she wrote in there, pastors. Yes. And I was very upset and I was very angry. And I told Christine to put in her notice, we're done, we're out of here. And most of you know that's where I had my little vision of bloom or you're planted. That God didn't make me transplants. This is something that you can learn. I knew where God called me. I had to go back to the call where God placed me, and he did not tell me to leave the place. Even though that what had just occurred, they did not have all the information. But I had to realize that God works a perfect ministry through imperfect vessels. But he had a work of perfection to be worked in me if I would not consider the flesh and blood of who was speaking to me, but learn to hear what it was that I needed to hear and take responsibility for I needed to hear and not look at the vessel. So as I was outside kvetching with God with this vision I just saw, you know, I see this plant and it comes out of a pot and the roots grow legs and running down the road. I was like, yeah, that's it. And then just hearing God's voice, I did not make you a transplant. Oh, but Lord, didn't you just see what happened? Didn't you just hear? And he says, I will correct it. And he did. So I went back in. I told Christine, don't give your notice. I said, God's going to take care of this. Why within 5 minutes' time can I say we're out of here and come back in 5 minutes' time and realize, because it's the place where God called me to grow. And the Word of God says in Hebrews chapter 12 that it says that nobody likes correction. How many of you like correction? How many of you want to be brought in my office for some correction? Okay? It's really not that bad. But what does it say that godly correction will do? If the godly correction is carried out the way that God wants it to be carried out, it will produce what? Peaceable fruits of righteousness. But if it gets hindered in the center, if flesh and blood comes in there and we begin looking at what flesh and blood, they said, he said, they did, that if we get focused on flesh and blood and not what God's wanting to do, then the ministry will be aborted. And it will not bring the peaceable fruits of righteousness within a person's life. See, I see what God's doing. I was like, oh Lord God, I said, this is going to be pretty difficult. I said, I had made some requests before the Lord concerning some certain things, and he showed me the journey that people were going to go on, and he also showed me the end if it's taken the right way. And if it's not taken the right way, it goes on to tell us in Hebrews chapter 12, it says what happens if it's not received. Bitterness, hurt, resentment, the pointing of the finger. It says it talks about an evil heart of unbelief, or it talks about a root of bitterness. What does it say that root will do? Cause trouble. And after it causes trouble, what's it going to do? Defile many. La, 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 la. Pastor Bill said when a person doesn't receive correction, they get lascivious lips. Their lips don't stop of pointing out this and pointing out that and saying this and saying that. He said, it's the sin of lascivious lips because the heart is not guarded now. So do we need to learn then about what true spiritual authority looks like, the authority of Jesus and the authority that God has established in the church and how that functions and the proper functioning of it and where we should be having our eyes? See, these are all part of things. See, if we don't understand spiritual authority, if we don't understand Jesus' authority, not just, it's important for us to know the authority of the believer, but it's also important for us to understand God's authority and the authority that he chose in the church. Matter of fact, in one place, Paul says, in every city I go in, he goes, I ordain elders. Somebody's got to be responsible. I've got to be able to hold somebody accountable for the work of God that's going on here. And believe you me, some people say, well, who holds you to account? Believe you me, I get spanked. Whether it be by a 4 or 5 year old child or one of you not understanding something. Because we can all come together and speak about things. And anybody that says that I'm not approachable is not telling you the truth. Okay? I'm always approachable. You can always come to me about anything. If there's anything within inside a person said, well, Mark won't listen to me, or Mark, that's a lie from the enemy. You need to get that out of your head. Amen? or if anybody's trying to put something like that in your head. Okay? And the last thing here that I think that was the last thing. So these are the 10 areas that I would like to build on. I don't know how long, hopefully just be 10 weeks of this or 10 different messages or maybe a few, four or five. I don't know how all this is going to be. I just know that God has given me some things that he wants me to communicate so that your life can always be a life that has fire in it. So you don't have to die out. You just don't have to become a seat occupier. But that you come with purpose, you come with intent, you come with a desire of, Lord, what is it you have for my life that you're going to blow, you're going to cause breath or oxygen to come on the Holy Spirit and fire within my life. And that's what he wants to do is keep us lit up. Amen? Thank you, honey. Was that you that said that? Oh, I love my wife so much. And so, you know, looking at this week and last night, and the Lord giving me this direction to go on, that, you know, it says in Hebrews chapter 2, let's just look at a couple of these before we close up our time here. It talks about the very first thing that begins happening when we start getting away from the Word of God, or even how many of you know that when you're not doing something you're supposed to do, you stay away from strong Christians. You stay away from somebody who knows the Word because they're going to nail you on it. So I'm going to go to people who aren't as strong in the Word who will agree with me. It's just something that we naturally do. I've done it before in the past. We just like, no, I'm not going to go talk to Karen about that, or when Pastor Bill is alive, no, I don't want to talk to him about that. No, I'll wait for a while. No, I'm not definitely going to Larry. You know, there are just certain people that when we're involved in something, we stay away from, right? And we go to others that aren't as mature in the Lord because they'll agree with us. It's almost like the person needing prayer, and they call up one person, and a person begins ministering or sharing, saying, oh, thank you very much. Forget that. They call up another person. They almost said the same thing. Oh, forget that. And they call up the third person, and the third person tells them what they want to hear. Oh, I'll take that. Why is it that we at times will just hunt for the one that we want to hear or instead of the one that will require something from us? Okay, look what it says here in Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Why? Why do we have to pay attention to the Word? Why do we have to keep it activated within our life? Why do we have to keep going back and allowing it to do what Jesus said, the washing of the water of the Word, to remove every spot and remove every wrinkle and stay clean? If we don't, we'll find ourselves lest we drift away. And that's what happens, because when it talks here in chapter 1, it's talking about Jesus, especially in the first three verses, how in the Old Testament, the prophet spoke to us. And it says here, I believe it's in chapter 1, verse 2, it says that God has spoken to us by in the Old Testament by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us, how? By his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And so we have that which God is wanting to speak to us, and God is wanting to make sure he communicates to us that we realize that it's coming from God. And this is another thing that I want to make sure that you are careful about. You don't hear me very often say, thus saith the Lord, or the Holy Spirit told me to tell you this. And I'll tell you why. I'll usually qualify it like this. I believe this is what I'm getting from God. I'm going to go ahead and share it with you, and we'll just see how does that work in your life. Why do I say that? Because when I say, this is what God said, I'm equating it to that book right there, Scripture. I'm equating it to Scripture. And so if I came back a week later and said, well, you know, that the Lord has changed that. I am the Lord, I change not. In other words, I didn't say the truth. And people have to start taking responsibility for lying, spiritual lying. I quake right now. When I hear somebody say, well, the Holy Spirit told me or the Lord told me to tell you this, and it doesn't come to pass, we need to hold people accountable for what they're saying. and you should hold a person accountable. You know what? You told me this a couple weeks ago, and it didn't come to pass within my life like you said it would. You know, you need to take account for that. We need to do that to brothers and sisters, because then we won't be as flippant with saying the Holy Spirit said or the Lord said. Because you have to remember, when you're saying that, you are saying that it equals this. And like I shake right now. I shake. It's like, oh Lord God, let me speak those things that you want me to speak. Let me make sure that when I use your name, Lord God, that it's the way that you want me to use it, Lord God, and say it even in the manner and even in the motive that you want me to say it. Because a lot of people have said, the Lord told me this, and the Lord has it, and it can ruin a person's life if they follow it. It will absolutely devastate a life if they follow it. And we have to be careful that just because someone comes up to you and said, the Lord told me, like, I thank you. When Christy and I were in Puerto Rico and we started this ministry as missionaries in 84, 85, and I had what they call a Marquesina church. It was a carport church. At one time, we had up to 50 people coming on a Saturday night to our carport church. And there was this evangelist from Texas or somewhere that had a large ministry through Central and South America and had heard about me teaching, an American teaching, and his interpreter was, did he just marry the daughter of the people whose home we were in? And he said, why don't you come to the meeting? So he came to the meeting and he listened to me. And he came up and prophesied over me. Oh, God's going to use you. And he started, God, this is what God's going to do. And he told me all the areas of South America that I was going to go into. And he told me all the different places that I was going to go in South America. And he started saying that. Pastor Bill taught us well. Pastor Bill said, you know what? Here's something like that and put it on the shelf. Because in Deuteronomy, I think it's Deuteronomy 18, if somebody comes in the name of the Lord and says that they're a prophet and it doesn't come to pass, don't fear a thing that they have to say. Pfft, not of God. And that person said all those things. Here I am, decades later, none of it came to pass because the guy's a liar. But because he was able to speak in such a manner that represented spiritual authority and commanded attention by the way that he was able to communicate, it would gravitate you to cause you to listen. Okay? Just how many of you know that there's motivational speakers out there that you can go listen to today that will get your attention? They're not even saved. And they get tens of thousands of people to come. It's almost like that car commercial, Pinocchio being a motivational speaker. You have great potential. He's only repeating what he said. We have to make sure that we're not Pinocchio prophets. Huh? I mean, you know, at times, you know, I saw that commercial. I said, Lord, have there been things that I have said where, and would I be turning and knocking stuff over too? You know, you're like, Lord, I need a circular buzzsaw. I was like, you do have a circular buzzsaw, repentance. Like, hallelujah, hallelujah. Shave that baby right off. Have a stub nose there. Cut it back so much it can never grow out again. Amen? Hallelujah. God's good. And so, you know, there's things that he's wanting us to hear, that Jesus is the one speaking to us in this day. And we have to make sure that when we're saying something, that there's a personal accountability for what we're saying. We had Luther Meyer here, Luther and Sandy Meyer. And the last time that he came, a couple years ago, he taught us. I actually reminded him. I said, Luther, you were teaching the same thing a couple years ago to us when you taught us Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And what he was communicating, that God has personal words for people, that you're not going to be able, it's not going to be chapter and verse. In other words, a specific word would be like, God has called you to go here and do this. That's a sure word of prophecy, a specific word that I can't find anything here except going to all the world. But when God gives a specific word, it better come to pass then. And Luther was trying to teach us the last time he came, the time before last and the last time, that we can get to a point that we can know the Scripture so well and the God of that Scripture that we can begin discerning His voice within our life and give accurate counsel. Give accurate counsel, but take personal responsibility for that counsel when it's wrong. We have to be able to take accountability for those things. Amen? And it's impossible. And you should hold me accountable, and I should hold you accountable. We should hold each other accountable and be able to talk to each other about it and not get all bent out of shape. Okay? when we get out of, when we get bent out of shape, like if Val comes to me, well, you know, Mark, you know, you said this, and I don't even see that coming to pass.
Oh, well, who are you to question me about that? I believe I got it from God.
Right away, I'm trying to use my position to dominate the conversation to get it shut up. Instead of, you know, you got, you know what, you know, let's talk about that. You know, let's go over the whole conversation there and just go over it. Are we willing to do stuff like that? See, I'm talking about real life Christianity here. If we want a life that's on fire for the Lord, we've got to get into real life Christianity. And that's why when I got up here today, I said, Lord, I just want to be led by your Holy Spirit to speak those things that you want communicated today out of all the things that I spent time and prayer in and the direction that you want us to go, so we don't have to be drifters. We don't have to come to Hebrews chapter 3 like the children of Israel and come to a place of having a heart of unbelief toward God. That we can be stoked up, we can be people of faith and walking the way that God wants us to walk. We don't have to end up in Hebrews chapter 5 where the writer is saying, you should be teachers by now, but you're having to be taught the elementary principles again because you should be eating meat. Now you're only drinking milk. You're unskilled in the word of righteousness and you've become dull of hearing. And I'm like, I don't like that. Do you? No. But he says there is a way for you to grow to become skilled in the word of righteousness. There is a way that you can always go to maturity and you don't ever have to be unskilled. You got to start learning what the word of God has to say and applying it. And applying it. Milk is good in the beginning, but milk should bring us to a place of giving us some spiritual strength to apply what we're learning so that we can take on stronger word or more mature word as we are developing. Spiritual milk not received will vomit out. In other words, we won't do it. Okay, so if we can't even handle the milk, then what are we going to do when something stronger comes into us? God wants us to be able to ingest the milk that he has for us and start, Tiffany, baby, started any solid foods yet? Started solid foods. What kind of solid foods have you started with Nora? Any meat yet? No meat yet. See, the baby first started out with milk. And then after milk comes some other foods that she's slowly starting to introduce. And as the baby continues to grow and increase, are you going to give the baby meat? I know your brother's a vegetarian, right? Yes. So there will be a point in time that she will introduce meat into Nora's diet. But God, as with us, he knows how we're to grow and he knows what we need at the time that we need it. But are we taking in what we are being fed and are we assimilating what we're being fed and are we becoming what we are being fed? And that's what he just doesn't want us just to be hearers, but to be becomers, becomers of what the word says. And then he will feed us with more and more. And so this is, you know, looking at this today. And me just speaking, I was just this like an exhortation today, just speaking from the things that I really believe that were coming to my remembrance that I needed to communicate here today, because there's something that God wants to begin teaching us in this year. See, I've been not just looking at 2020, I've been looking at the 2020 decade. Where is God taking us in this decade? What is God wanting for this local assembly? What is God wanting to do within our lives? And going back, let me go back now, back to 2 Kings. First Kings 19, I'll go back to real quick. When God told Elijah that he was going to anoint Elisha in his place, Elijah found Elisha in the field behind an ox team. And it said that he went and threw his mantle over on him. Now, most of you know, if you've seen any of the old movies, that they had something that they usually wore and that they'd keep with them, you know, whether to for covering at night or to shelter from the, like this could be shelter right here. This could be something like shelter, like from the sun. They'll go like this, and just to keep the sun, they'd have like a permanent shade. But they used that mantle for all kinds of things to keep warm, but it also had a pattern you know, unique to that tribe that that prophet was from, or a special design that recognized him, that was his mantle. In other words, if my mantle ever got put down somewhere, oh, that belongs to Mark. They just knew who it belonged to. And so what he did when he went up to Elisha plowing in the field, come here real quick, yes. So my sister is looking towards you, and she's plowing in the field. And she's working in the field. And Elijah goes up to her and throws his mantle over her, letting her know that she is to be, or letting him know, that he's going to be the successor of the ministry. He's going to be the one to take up the mantle. He threw his mantle over him while he was in the field working. He just took a regular person that God had handpicked to be in a place of ministry. Thank you, sister. And then we go on to find out the four places in 2 Kings chapter 2 that we all have within our lives that God wants us to grow in. And there's still some of you here today that you need to grow in who Jesus is and who you are in Jesus Christ. We need to have some classes on identity. Our identity in the Lord Jesus Christ and what that looks like and how we're related to God in that way. We need to understand about the person of the Holy Spirit, or Bethel. We need to understand about that person that John the Baptist and Jesus said would dwell within us. When Jesus said in John 14, I will not leave you orphans, I myself will come to you. We will have our abode within you. And he was speaking about the life and person, the person, the power, and the presence of the Holy Spirit within our lives. And to come to a place of understanding that kind of fellowship we're supposed to have. And applying our Jericho victories, knowing that whatever walls, whether it be inside or outside of us, that no matter what we face in life, no matter what we have faced in life or what we will yet face in life, no matter the things that seem to be overcoming us, and how Jesus Christ already secured the victory for all those walls to come down, and for every one of you to have a secured victory in Jesus Christ, but also for us to go to even to a painful place to go to Jordan, and to realize there are going to be some things that we're going to experience, that we're going to have to die to self, and we're going to have to humble ourselves, and we're going to have to become meek in. We're going to have to come under authority in. We may not like that at that moment. We may not like that at that time. But even though that the water gets halted on one side, and even though that we go across it on dry ground, I'm telling you here that when there's a descent, there's an ascent. I'm telling you, when there's something that he wants us to learn, we're going to come out different on the other side. We're going to come out so different on the other side that Elijah said to Elisha after he asked him, well, what do you want from me? I want a double portion. I want a double portion of the spirit you have on you. And he says, you know, you're asking a tough thing here. You're asking a tough thing here. But if you see, if you got spiritual perception, spiritual sightedness, that when I'm taken away, if you see, it will be granted to you. And God's wanting our eyes to open to something spiritual. But are we willing to be humbled under the mighty hand of God? Are we willing to cross into a place and ascend to another side so that we can have the spiritual perception, the spiritual revelation that God wants to give us? Are we willing to die to self and be conformed to the image of Christ? Are we willing to be humbled? I don't like being humbled, but you know what? I have had my most spiritual growth when I was humbled, or you could even say embarrassed. I was embarrassed. When I would be brought in, I'm embarrassed. How about me being, I was ordained here as a pastor in 1993. I was ordained here as a pastor. I got a little bit cocky in the beginning. How many of us know we can get cocky? And Pastor Bill pulled me aside. You know, Mark, you need to settle down. I'm like, what do you mean? And he shared some things with me. He goes, you know, until I see some change, I'm going to take over the teaching. Nobody knew it. I could have quit. I'm out of here. God didn't say I was out of here. God called me here. I had to go through a tough lesson. Weeks I didn't teach. Mark, why aren't you teaching? Pastor Bill's doing all the class. I said, oh, I'm just in a time of quietness. Didn't need to talk about it. I was in a place of being humbled in the sight of God, being in a place of being molded, being in a place of being formed, being in a place of if something was being built and it wasn't being built right, that God had he has the right to take that clay and was like, we got to start here, something else here, and let God form what he wanted to form, and to stay in that place. And just Pastor Bill walking up to me, how'd you like to do Sunday? That's how he knew when the change happened. He knew when you listened. He knew when the work was done in there. He goes, how'd you like to do this Sunday morning? Oh, yeah. Because he knew that I had changed. I could have quit. I could have went on, as I have met people over the years. You still go there? I've met people over the years that they didn't allow the correction to go through the way that they wanted to go through, and they haven't grown. They're stuck. They're stuck. There was this one man. Most of you, how many here remember Emery Goodman? Now, when I was in Puerto Rico, there was some stuff that was going on when the other church was being built, and he left he had his knickers in a knot. And he went to Haiti. And he did a lot of good work in Haiti, and after Haiti, somebody gave him a church in North Carolina. And he had a really nice work there in North Carolina. And one day he was walking around the ministry. Lord, I just thank you for this ministry. You have just so blessed us over the years. I just so appreciate everything you've done. God brought him back to the place of offense. Who did I use to teach you the Word of God? Who did I use to begin molding and forming you in your formative years? Pastor Bill, Christian Service Center. You need to tell him that. Well, I'll call. You're going to go there with your wife, Beverly, and you're going to repent and tell them. They both came down here and met with Pastors Bill and Elnora, and they had a time of repentance. Years, decades. Well, at least a decade later, at least. They came back in and got it right. And from that time on, we had a wonderful fellowship with Emory and Cliffdale Christian Center ever since then, until Emory's passing, last year? You see, God was able to bring him back to the place where he stumbled and said, this is the place you have to go back to. Even though it was all those years, and even though that he was used in ministry for a very long time afterwards, it's when he said, Lord, this is what you did. Well, remember the vessel that I used. Oh, you had to bring that up, right? Because God knows what we need. It was for his continued spiritual development, and he had to address it before he went home. That's how much God loves us. He had to address it before he went home to be with the Lord. And see, that's how much God loves us. And that's why I said we have to look at what God is trying to communicate to us and get our eyes so much off the vessel at times. Lord, what is it you're trying to say to me? I don't like what was said. I don't even think all the information that was right was being said. I'm telling you what I've said. But then God said, Mark, look to me right now. I'm the one that's doing this. I'm the one that's allowing this to happen. You think any of this took me by surprise? I don't like it, though. And then God brought me to this wonderful, wonderful place of being able to be corrected, or being able to be humbled under the mighty hand of God, so that I could come to the other side of that Jordan and come up that bank of the Jordan and see what God further had for my life, and then to ingest that revelation, that truth that he had for my life. And once I grasped that truth and I saw what God wanted me to see, to be able to take that truth and apply that truth and go back to the River Jordan, where is the God of Elijah, and be able to apply what I learned, and there's still something else that I needed to die to, because I have to make sure, we all have to make sure, that the new revelation, the new authority that he gives us, we don't become high-minded about it. So he still had to descend. He still had to go down that bank and realize this authority that I now have, this revelation I received, it wasn't of my own accord, it came from God. And it came from God. And he had to learn that and cross over on the other side. And that's when those 50 prophets were there. And they came and recognized what God had done within their life, and that now they had come to a place where they could hear and be taught, because they were not standing afar off, they came near. And so even if we find ourselves afar off, God knows the truth to bring us near. And so let's just pray right now. Father God, I would just ask that in the upcoming weeks and months, there's a wonderful thing that you're doing, Lord God. There's something wonderful that you're going to show us, Lord God. You're showing me, and you're going to teach every one of us how we can be more spiritually alive than we are right now. That we can get it, Lord God, more than we got it right now. That we can just not be a person that's saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, but we can have the Holy Spirit and your fire or your presence within us. That we can, Lord God, as those two on the road to Emmaus so many years ago, in Luke 24, after Jesus departed from their midst, did our hearts not burn within us when he spoke to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Father, I'm wanting all of us to come to a place that we can daily live with hearts on fire. That you speaking to us, Lord God, and communicating to us and revealing things that you need us to know, Lord. And so I thank you, Father, that this 2020 decade is going to be formative, Lord God, transformative. That we are looking forward not just to this year, but all that you're going to accomplish in the time that we have left here before you come for us, Jesus. We are going to be that Ephesians chapter 5 church without spot and without wrinkle or any such thing. That we are what you say through the Apostle Paul, and we say it ahead of time, we are your glorious church. We are all over this planet, Lord God. And we thank you that we are part of the universal or the church of Jesus Christ all over this world, Lord God. But your word tells us that's the church you're coming for, a glorious church. So we say by faith today, Lord God, we are the glorious church of you, Jesus. And we thank you for bringing that to pass in our lives for your glory, in your name, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus.